There is so much to go through today. What we did is I talked to Mike this morning. The Holy Spirit kind of let me know that chapter 40 was enough for today because there's like 87 minutes in chapter 40 alone, and I've only got about 20. So we're only going to do chapter 40 today, and we're going to focus on the concept of God being faithful and seeing that in the life of Joseph. And then next week is going to be chapter 41, where it's going to be our communion and Lord's table day, and we're going to look at Pharaoh's dreams are going to be interpreted by Joseph next week, and he's interpreting the dreams of the baker and the butler today, okay? So I'm so excited. I'm probably more excited than anybody for the next 2 weeks, but it's going to be really, really good. So we're going to just jump into the text this morning. Here's what I'm going to do, okay? We're going to go through this text twice, okay? I promise you we're going to get through it. And I want us to see it from two perspectives. First and foremost, from Joseph's perspective. Secondly, from God's perspective, okay? So meant for good, the story of God and the journey of Joseph, faithful. And I guess if there was a subtitle, I'd kind of call this what Joseph might not have seen. Genesis chapter 40, okay? So, this morning, the epic saga of the journey of Joseph continues at Grace Life Church, right? I mean, that's what's going on. I'm going to tell you from the outset, it's still hard to see the silver lining in the cloud in the story of Joseph, okay? We've been in search of. So far, remember where we began 2 weeks ago. When you read this story about the journey of Joseph, everything's wrong. There's everything just looks crazy, and it looks even crazier this morning. It's going to get even crazier next week. So just, again, strap on your seatbelts. It's coming, all right? Think about this. So far, what we've seen, nothing but injustice and wrong, okay? The good son, Joseph, sold into slavery. The wicked brothers get off scot-free. The good son is falsely accused and goes from slavery to prison. It's all wrong, and it's a very, very tough pill to swallow. And yet, this morning, in one verse, we get the biggest kick in the gut of the entire story, okay? Think about this. Up until now, everything has been bad. If George H.W. Bush was here, it's bad. It's bad, right? Everything's been bad and wrong. But for the first time in the story, hope enters the equation, right? In one verse. Think about this. Just when it appears that Joseph is finally going to get the break that we all believe that he's supposed to get, right? And the break that he deserves, whoosh, the rug's going to be pulled right out from underneath him. So how do we handle that? Let me just ask you this question. How do we handle the fact when somebody that's doing nothing wrong gets all the bad stuff and these wicked people that have done wrong to this guy, nothing's happening to them? How do we deal with that? How do we handle it? Well, there's a couple of things we need to remember this morning from the onset before we dive into the text that we've been learning along the way in the story of Joseph. Number one, hope is always present, okay? Children of God, can you say that with me this morning? Amen. Hope is always present. Hope is always present, okay? But secondly, our hope cannot, as believers in Christ, our hope cannot be based upon the expectation of favorable circumstances in this life. You can't read this and find your best life now anywhere. Doesn't exist. Suffering, disappointment, failure. Remember what John Nix told us at camp a couple years ago, students? He said, teenagers, you need to find some room in your theology for suffering and disappointment because life is full of it. And how we handle that in these situations that we see Joseph in, and it might look extreme, but I mean, this happens to us, and we're hopefully going to try to connect that, right? Where is the Christian's hope realized? Remember, it's realized in eternity, right? Remember, he talks about our light and momentary troubles, Paul says, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You with me, church? Okay. So how do we read Genesis chapter 40 and the hardships that we face in this life? How do we deal with that? How do we look at that? This morning, we're going to work our way through this chapter, again, two separate times, and look at its content from two different lenses. First, through the eyes of Joseph. Next, through the eyes of God. And if we do this, if we look at the things that are not seen, as Paul says, then like Joseph, our hope will never fail us. Even in our darkest moments, we're going to realize that God is faithful. Amen? Okay. Round one. You ready? Round one. Put my spectacles on. Gentlemen and ladies, rev up your engines. Through Joseph's eyes. Read the manuscript, Brian. Here's what we are. Here's where we are in the story, okay? Joseph is a slave in Egypt. He's serving this cat daddy named Potiphar. And he did such an amazing job that Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything. His newfound responsibility ultimately found Joseph in the house with Potiphar's wife, who tried to seduce him. And then she framed him when he was unwilling to consent to her request. So the Jerry Springer saga continues this morning, okay? It's nuts. It's crazy. It's crazy. So here's the thing. Joseph's in jail. But again, God is using his prosperity as a means to position Joseph exactly where he wants him to be. Don't miss this. Joseph's in jail, but God is using prosperity as a means of positioning Joseph exactly where he wants him to be. All right. Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. Okay. Sometime after this. In other words, we're moving on to the next step in God's providential plan in the journey of Joseph, okay? The cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers. He was an angry elf. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in his custody, okay? So I want you to think about this, okay? I hope you caught what you read. The cupbearer and the baker offended Pharaoh. They landed in prison, and Pharaoh was furious with those men, right? And verse 4 says, the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, right? Remember the end of chapter 39 last week? We're talking about the jailer. Joseph's now serving somebody else, isn't he? He's talking about the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge. Well, who is that? Well, in Genesis 39, verse 1, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So here's the thing. This is the man that Joseph served. Joseph is once again serving Potiphar. This is Potiphar here, okay? Only not in his home right now. He's in his prison. How do you feel about that, church? Give me 5 minutes with Potiphar. 5 minutes, you know what I'm saying? This guy's nuts. He's abusing his authority. Right? Even though Joseph had been wronged by Potiphar once, what's he doing? He's still serving to the best of his ability. And God's blessing it. I don't know about you, but that jumped all over me like a monkey on a cupcake with conviction this week. You know what I'm saying? If somebody wants to tell me, yeah, you can't serve me in my house, but now you're in your prison and I didn't do anything wrong. No, Jack, let me tell you how it's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? I ain't doing this. Remember, Joseph is representing Jesus, and Jesus is the better Joseph, yes? It's all pointing to him. Spent some time this week reading some stuff with Dr. John Piper, and he says this, Joseph is making much of God in the midst of his suffering, with the glory of God on display center stage for the world to see. I think Dr. Piper is spot on. The saga continues in verse 5. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me, okay? So here's the thing. Joseph here is doing something, right? Where do we find him here? This is the opportunity that Joseph seized, okay? The opportunity that he seized. Where do we find Joseph here? He's making his rounds, right? He's making his rounds, serving the other prisoners, and he notices that two of the prisoners are just not having a good day. Tim Keller says this, Joseph's compassion is for a greater purpose. Right now, his only concern is to teach these men that God is sovereign over their lives and is capable of giving them the wisdom of how to live. He is taking their misfortune and using it to turn their hearts toward God. What a tremendous example of suffering in the right way. Again, I ain't Joseph. I would be screaming. I'd be like Otis. I'd be raking that cup down in here. You know what I'm saying? I'd be saying, well, Otis was there rightfully, but I mean, he was there wrongfully. But Joseph is serving his fellow prisoners because he realizes that he's got an opportunity here to turn these prisoners' hearts toward this faithful God that he believes in and trusts. Now, it's true that in a moment, Joseph will begin to see that this is an opportunity for his release, okay? But that's not what he's doing right here and now. He has no idea what the dream that he's fixing to interpret is going to be. Right now, his only concern is to teach these men that God's sovereign over their lives, right? And he's capable of giving them wisdom on how to live. He's taking their misfortune and using it to turn their hearts toward God, right? I mean, it's 1 Peter chapter 3. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make your defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That's what Joseph was doing here. So the man he served, you see that. The opportunity that Joseph seed, thirdly, verses 9 through 15. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, it shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days, and in 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of Hebrews, and here I also have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So here we see the deliverance that Joseph sought, right? The man that Joseph served, the opportunity that Joseph see, but now we see the deliverance, the ultimate deliverance that Joseph sought, okay? And here comes the hope for Joseph. He's serving in the right attitude, church. He was ministering with the right attitude. But all of a sudden, Joseph is confronted with a hope that he might have a way out. Dr. Vody Bachum says this, if you buy a book on Joseph, there's a couple of books out there, R.C. Sproul's book on Joseph, that I believe the McCormick Small Group is going to go through this semester. But also, Vody Bachum's the Gospel of Many Colors. Man, it's worth the price of buying it. It's good stuff. But he says, Joseph has felt the sting of his injustice, but he has manifested his hope that God will deliver him because he continues to live in a manner that glorifies God. He continues to be faithful because he knows God is faithful, right? So think about this. I mean, when Joseph hears the dream of the cupbearer, he realizes that the man is about to be out of prison in 3 days and in the company of Pharaoh. This is the shot that he's been waiting for. He's talking to a guy who's fixing to talk to the man, right? God is sovereign, church. He sovereignly navigates the waters and the canalways of our life, and he places opportunities before us, as Esther says, for such a time as this, yes? Listen, wherever you are on your journey, be all there. God's sovereign over it. You go, Brian, my journey's been full of brokenness. Get behind Joseph in line. He's going to be there for a while. My journey's been full of brokenness. Brian, it's been full of disappointment. Yep, failure. I got that t-shirt in every size, right? But do you see this? God's reminding him that there is hope. It's a beautiful thing. Let's continue, verses 16 through 19. You tracking with me, church? All right, here we go. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, he thought, man, I got it. I'm going to tell him my dream. It's all going to be good for me. Not so fast. I also had a dream, he said. There were three cake baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. Praise God. I'd like to go back to what's behind curtain number one, right? You know? Holy cow. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. My goodness. Man. Here's the end that Joseph saw. He saw the end here that was not favorable for the baker. Again, there were two dreams in that prison. One ended faithfully, favorably, but the other did not. But think about this. Every man in that prison was subject to the exact same daily whims of Pharaoh. He was the big cat daddy in charge. I hope he ate a good breakfast that morning when he's coming to deal with me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the daily whims. He was placed in a position of authority, and he could do whatever he wanted to do, right or wrong, right? And so they were all subject to that. On any given day, Potiphar could decide that he was still mad at Joseph, and he could do the exact same thing to him that he was going to do to the baker. The reality would have only heightened Joseph's desire for escape. And again, now he sees that he's got a chance to get out from underneath this prison. And then we see something in the final three verses, 20 through 23. It says, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, it's Beck-Ann's birthday too. She's 10. Happy birthday, Beck-Ann. I like you better than Pharaoh. He made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker amongst his servants. The dream's coming true. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So here's the disappointment that Joseph suffered, right? Think about this. Doesn't that just punch you right in the gut? You're like, man, why couldn't we like Disney? It's happily ever after. Read the next chapter and it gets worse. Wait till Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams next week. Coming soon, sorry, to a theater near you. Genesis 41:1 starts next week. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years. I didn't think about that. 2 full years. These three little words to you and me in our Bibles are just three little words. But to Joseph, it had to feel like an eternity, didn't it? 2 years later. Here's the thing. We have Joseph, an innocent man, a faithful man, a humble man. And for a brief moment, he was an optimistic man. But what's happened? That optimism has been crushed right before his very eyes. Dr. Piper goes on to say this in his commentary about this story. If we look at what is seen, we are prone to be thrown into a pit of despair. It looks like Joseph's forgotten. It looks like this will never end. It looks like Joseph's life is absolutely being wasted. Right? I mean, let me ask you this question, church. Why would God take a man like Joseph, his abilities, his commitment, and bury him away in some Egyptian prison and waste all these years? There's something going on behind the scenes that we don't yet see. God is doing something in the life of Joseph that is, remember how we started? What if God told you that he was going to do something in your life and use you, and it was going to be so much that you couldn't even believe it, right? You remember that? The first week, that was the question we started off with. That's what's going on right here. God is teeing him up to absolutely blow people away, right? In Psalm 44, verse 12, it says, you sell your people cheaply and have not profited by their sale. If you look at what is seen, you think, man, Joseph's been sold cheaply and there's no way God's going to profit from his life. And when I mean profit, I don't mean profit. I mean that God's going to use him and God's going to receive glory from him, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes this: "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are producing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So we've looked at this situation through the eyes of Joseph. And I would say through the eyes of Brian as well too, right? Joseph did better than I did. Joseph would have gotten a higher grade than I would have gotten. Now, I want us to go back through the story. You with me?
Yep.
Everybody awake still? Good deal. We're going to go through round two through God's eyes, okay? And again, we're going to break this whole chapter down a little bit. From God's perspective here, Joseph's life wasn't being wasted. In fact, God had placed Joseph in the most important role in the history of Israel. We'll get to that in a minute. The point here is that things aren't always as they seem, okay? So just keep that in mind as we trek back through the story, right? All right, so let's go back through this. I've even got the verses back up here so we can all read together again. Yes. Nobody's cheering. It's all good. Thank you. Just kidding. I pay my kids to do that. Verse 1, sometime after this. Read this with me through God's eyes now. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord of the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in the custody of the house, the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. God had Joseph in the perfect location. The perfect location. I don't know that any of us would see prison as the prime location for which to be used. I mean, PJ and I, you know, just celebrated our 22nd anniversary last week. She probably should have gotten rid of me a long time ago, you know. But I didn't. When I asked her where she wanted to go and eat, she didn't say, "I'll take prison for $1,000, Alex." You know, she didn't say that. It just didn't work that way. Right? How is this the prime location for which God can use Joseph? From our way of thinking, freedom and opportunity run hand in hand, yes? But not by God's way of thinking. Not by God's way of thinking. When you consider what God was doing, Joseph could not have been in a better place at a better time than in the prison of his day. It's a divine appointment, to say the least. Let's continue. We're going to read verses 5 through 22 and go through all of the dreams, right? And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison. Each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" You ever met that eternal optimist? I want to say, "Listen, Jack, I'm in prison. That's why I'm downcast today. Who are you, man? What pills did you take this morning, right?" I mean, good heavens. So they said to him, "We have dreams, and there's nobody to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told him his dream to Joseph and said, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches, and soon it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of Hebrews. He hasn't forgotten. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all sorts of food, baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "And this is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker amongst his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. God had placed Joseph in the perfect opportunity. How in the world do you say that, Brian? Remember that. Joseph saw this as the perfect opportunity to secure his release, but God saw it in a totally different way. James Montgomery Boyce says this: God orchestrated this as the perfect opportunity for Joseph to use his unique gifts, the interpretation of dreams, to make a lasting impression on the person who would one day give advice to Pharaoh. God designed and placed the gift he did in Joseph because he knew precisely where he planned to use him. Isn't that amazing? This wasn't plan C, D, E, or F. God did this. He's sovereign over Joseph being in prison. Think about this for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a list of spiritual gifts that God gives to the body of Christ. And he says, for the body is not one member but many, right? Some are the foot, some are the hand, right? And it says you can't separate one from another or the body doesn't function the way that it's supposed to be, right? But then in regard to spiritual gifts, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Did you catch that? Just as he wills, just as he desires. Listen, Joseph was not a square peg in a round hole. Joseph fit this scenario perfectly, church. And here's the thing, if you're a child of God, so do you. Your suffering, your predicament, your hardship may seem wrong right now, but it only seems wrong through our temporal eyes. Listen, the God who providentially guided you into this dilemma, whatever dilemma you're in, did so because you, like nobody else, were obviously divinely chosen and equipped to handle it. You know, I love the fact that Mike read that verse. And it's the most misquoted verse in all of Scripture. Well, you know, Scripture says God won't put anything more on me than I can handle. That's not what Scripture says. Woo! If it does, then I'm in trouble because I've had a lot more than I can handle for a lot. It says he will always provide a way of escape. Right? You won't be tested or tempted beyond a way of escape. Is that not what's going on in Joseph's life? God is, that's the fulfillment of what Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, right? Years later. Think about this. You have been specifically gifted. You have been specifically molded. You were specifically placed sovereignly where you are for such a time as this. You know, I was talking with Joe last week, and I was just thanking him for what he does. And he says, I don't do enough. And I said, man, brother, and we shared the time. We said, if everybody does their part, the church functions, right? What's your part? What part are you playing in the world, in the church, right? In the story of God's redemption. He's invited us into the story just like he invited Joseph. What part are you playing? This situation was tailor-made for Joseph. You know, think about this. Joseph might not have been able to handle Laban earlier on. Jacob might not have been able to handle Abimelech earlier on. Abraham might not have been able to handle prison earlier on, right? But God knew what he was doing in each of those lives. And he always picks the right man or the right woman for the job, right? God was doing something in a way that Joseph could not see yet. Listen, I know it all looks wrong, but believe me, it only looks that way, church. Joseph is in the perfect location at the perfect time to seize the perfect opportunity. And there's one more thing, verse 23. Weird thing to end on right here. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. God had Joseph where he was at the perfect time. God had Joseph where he was at the perfect timing. Now, how in the world, Wimberly, do you get that out of the chief cupbearer didn't remember Joseph, but he forgot him? Listen to my friend R.C. Sproul. There was no famine yet. Therefore, there was no need for Joseph yet. If God had granted Joseph's request the way he wanted it, then all he had been through would have been for naught. The cupbearer had to forget about Joseph if Israel was to be saved. You ever thought about that? He had to forget about Joseph for all of Israel to be saved. Romans chapter 9 through 11 says, not everybody who belongs to Israel descends from Israel. That means you and me are a part of it too, Gentiles. Aren't you so glad that the cupbearer forgot about Joseph so that our salvation could be made complete? There and our salvation depended on it. Though it looks wrong through human eyes, through God's eyes, the timing is perfect. Do you see that, church? My job is to try to show you this in Scripture, okay? Not to entertain you. Do you see that? Do you see it? I mean, the perfect timing, right? This is a hard pill to swallow. We probably have more trouble with this one than any other, right? We can generally rationalize the necessity of suffering. We can generally come to grips with our pain. But the issue we most commonly have difficulty with is, why is our suffering allowed to linger? Why have I been in this prison, God? Why are you waiting 2 more years, Joseph says, right? Okay, God, I get it. Suffering has to happen. We all live in a sin-stained world where things like sickness and death occur. I can see the believers are not exempt. But why do I have trouble with the fact that you seemingly ignore my prayers and just let things endure for so long? I have a tough time imagining that this isn't exactly how Joseph is thinking right now, church. But here's the answer. God's timing's perfect. Just as Sproul said, the famine had not come, so Joseph was not rising up into the position that he was at this time. Man, how in the world do you land the plane here? Here's some closing thoughts. It doesn't benefit you or me to fix our eyes on what is seen. If you don't take anything from this morning, it does not benefit you or me to fix our eyes on what is seen. Instead, real, true, and lasting hope is found in what is unseen. Listen, our hardships, your hardships, mine, whatever we're going through right now, whatever we're heavy laden with, it's not being lost on God, and our lives are not being wasted. You know, I think I've shared this story multiple times, but it fits right here perfectly. They asked Michelangelo, how in the world did you know that the David sculpture was finished? He says, it was easy. I just took this rock and I chipped away at every imperfection until the finished product was before me. And when I couldn't see any imperfection, I knew it was complete. That's what God's doing with us. Chipping away at the old, right? And one day, Scripture says he will present us back to himself as a bride adorned for her husband without spot, without blemish, or without wrinkle. God's using our suffering and our difficulties to chip away at the old so that he can make all things new. Grace Life Church, here's my plea to you today. God has created you and me just like Esther for such a time as this. And what we must realize is that in the hardships, the suffering, and the difficulties of this life, in the end, it will be worth it. Because Jesus is going to come and he's going to wipe away all of our tears. We have to hold on to the gospel of hope this morning. And so here's my prayer for us. And I'm done. May we present, like Joseph, our lives to the providential hand of God and endure the things that seem wrong and hold to the hope that God is making all things right, even though we can't see it. May we, with Joseph, dare to believe that what some meant for evil, God meant for good. I'll leave you like I did week one with Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, and remember I told you I looked that up in the Greek, you know what all things means? All things. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. If he has called you, he is working for his glory and your good. Don't ever doubt it. May the story of Joseph give us inspiration and hope to face a world that doesn't give a dang about us, but that God is sovereign over and is constantly at work, making us look and love more like Jesus. Let the church say amen. I offer that to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.